you to Glenn and to Kathy and the band for leading us in worship this morning. So good to all be together, sharing in fellowship with one another and with God. We were thinking about in our pre-service prayer meeting of how we're all here, how God calls all of us to be participating in the life of His church. And Alistair led us through some of the early chapters of Acts, just talking about how it was all the church that were involved. And so I just add my plus one to what Glenn said about the prayer meeting. If you can come, it's just a great way to focus our minds and hearts for what's going on. And then this morning, just to hear the buzz of fellowship and discussion earlier on, and Glenn couldn't get you all to be quiet, to come back together. So it's wonderful for us all to be here and to all come now around God's word, asking Him what He would say to us this morning. If you have one of these notice sheets, this will be helpful for you this morning, because we're going to focus on the bottom two-thirds of the back page. As has been our custom, Hillview, since Hillview's been in existence, really, it's been our practice around this time of year to consider the issue of church membership. Since Hillview was birthed in September of 2011, we wrote in the replant document about a number of things, and one of the things we wrote about there was about church membership. And one of the things we said was that we were eager for church membership to not just be about a name on a list, or some kind of detached, abstract sense of who's in and who's out. Nor, we said, did we want church membership to just be about the right to vote at church meetings on certain big issues. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things. There's nothing wrong with having your name on a membership list. It's helpful to have a sense of clarity as to who you are with in this church, as to whether you are truly committed to this church or not. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's also certainly nothing wrong with acknowledging that an important part of church membership is to participate in key decisions in the life of the church and to know whether that's something that you can and should do. That's important and that's worth holding on to. But we want to say, regarding membership, that these things are not the be-all and end-all of what it means to be a member in Christ Church and in this church. I think in some church contexts, you can see that membership has been boiled down just to these such ideas of who's in, who's out, and can I vote on things? Can I come to a meeting and can I vote? In fact, there are many examples. I've heard of one actually in the last week, of churches who have people on a membership list who never come to church services. And then there can be perhaps a vote on, for example, a building project, and people who have never walked through the doors of the church can come and have their say on whether that building project should go. And I want to say that's just not, I think, what the New Testament picture of membership in Christ Church is all about. It's far richer and more precious and more lovely than that, than just who's in and who's out and can I vote on something. And we can see this in other areas of life, okay? So let me give you three other examples of a similar reality in day-to-day life. First of all, if you think about marriage, to have your name listed as married to someone on a registrar somewhere is important. It's one of the first questions you're asked whenever you fill out a form, right? Your marital status. So it's important to know somewhere in a formal sense if you are married. And it's also important to know that in light of that, you have certain important decisions to make in your marriage, and you are responsible partly for those decisions. That's good and important. But if that's the only place your mind goes to when someone says, "What does it mean to be married?" then there's a problem, right? You know that it's not just about a name and a list, it's about how that plays itself out in day-to-day life. Same with children. That you are formally registered as having children somewhere, that you have to go and, you know, get their birth certificate sorted out, that is important. And it's important also, in terms of decisions, to play your role in making important decisions in the lives of your children. But if someone says to you, "What does it mean to be a parent? What does that look like from week to week?" you're not going to hold up a birth certificate, I hope, and say, "Well, this is all that means." Or all it means is that when they choose what college or whatever they're going to, I get to have a say in that. That's not what parenting is about. Equally, in the realm of citizenship, it's important to know your situation regarding what state you belong to, right? It's important to know what that means and how that plays itself out. And indeed, of course, it's very important in the news at the moment that there are so many people in this country today for whom this issue is a massive mess, and they're struggling, and they are part of, they're connected to a state that they'd rather not be, and they need help and all these things. So this is incredibly important, and also it's important to embrace your right to share in certain decisions in election time, manifestos or general elections or whatever that might look like. But if someone said to you, what does it mean to be a good citizen? If all you can point to means, well, I'm British, or I am Scottish, perhaps, would be your answer. Don't know which way you voted a couple of years ago or whenever it was. Or if you could say that it's just about my right to vote. And you say, well, no, there's more to being a good citizen than that. And friends, so it is with church. It's important for us to know whether or not we belong to this local church. It's important for you to, is this your local church? You should know the answer to that question. And it's very important to participate in the important decisions that this church makes. So, for example, once a year we vote on a budget. That vote should be for members only. We vote for elders' elections. It's members only that participate in that vote, whether it's staff appointments or whatever else it might be. You know, that's important. No one's saying it's not. But if someone says to you, what does it mean to be a member of Hillview? What does week-to-week life in Hillview look like? I hope that you wouldn't look to just these two things. You know, ask Karen to email you a copy of the membership list spreadsheet so you could say, see, that's what it means to be a member. There's my name right there in that list. Or I remember that vote I had, or whatever it might be. I want to ask this morning, what is the New Testament's understanding of church membership? And one of the questions we should ask is why? Why do we come back to this once a year? Why is this such a big deal? Well, one of the reasons is because I think we all need to have a bigger picture, a bigger understanding of the wonder that it is that we get to be part of the body of Christ. We get to be part of Christ's church. So we're going to read from lots of passages today. So try and keep up, Steve, if you can. So 1 Corinthians 12 is where we're going to start. One of the most important passages on church membership. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you don't, you can grab one from the back. And we're going to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 12, from verse 12 to 14 to begin with. This is what Paul says. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." So we're talking about the grand sense of who is the church, what is the church? And it's across all people groups, across all ages, denominations, backgrounds, history, okay? There's one church. And then Paul goes on in the coming verses to talk about different parts of the body, how no one member of the body is any more important than anyone else, and how all parts of the body are important and required to make it work well. And then we get to verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together." So there's a sense of connectedness Paul's speaking about here. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And then here's key verse, I think. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." And the NIV, I think, is put slightly more simply. "Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it." So there's this body of Christ that we all make up together, not just here, but all the other churches meeting across Aberdeen and across the world today and over history. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We together make up that body. This body is one of a number of metaphors in the New Testament for the people of God, and they all speak to similar things. So branches connected to the vine, or sheep making up part of the flock. You see, these are all one units, but then there are individual living elements that make up that. And even when the New Testament speaks of stones which make up the building of God, it's not a dead reality. The New Testament speaks of us being living stones that make up this temple of God, the building of God. And here is one of the clearest, when we speak about membership, I think one of the clearest reasons we do is because of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because we're talking about being members, different members, parts of the body of Christ. And what is this body for? Why this analogy? Why the body of Christ? Well, it's because we are to continue Jesus' work. Jesus' body is not here anymore. Jesus died, was buried, Jesus rose again, and Jesus' body ascended into heaven. And his work is not finished. He still has much to do in this world. We know that, right? Shoreham cults, this world. There is the work of God that still is to continue, and we are to carry on that work. So if you can turn back a little bit to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we see this reality. Jesus says, as he's talking about going back to be with his Father, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we exist to be witnesses for Jesus, people who make known the truth, who testify about Jesus and his message, women and men who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue the work of Jesus. That's what it means when we said we're the body of Christ. He's in heaven, but we are his body here on earth, hands and feet. And you have this grand picture in the New Testament of the entire body of Christ, the redeemed people of God, born when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, which over the centuries has grown to the point to today where there are some 2.2 billion Christians around the world today. And then as part of that universal church, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, we have individual churches. So that letter, 1 Corinthians, was written to the churches in Corinth. It was likely read in one home church and then passed around to another home church. And then even in that letter in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that we are individually members of the body of Christ. So, what does that mean for us? What does this look like from week to week for us to be part of this local expression of the body of Christ? Well, it means a few things. It means if we are part of this community of faith, people who trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, it means we believe certain things together. So, if you're interested, you can go onto the website and there's a statement of faith. And that is the thing that every member of this church has said, yes, we believe that. Things, important truths about who God is and who Christ is and who we are in him, okay? So that's, we believe the same things. We are people who have a shared understanding of who we are as the people of God. And these are our values. These five values that you see are things that we want to be right at the core of who we are: grace, family, discipleship, and growth there, that word, mission, worship. We have a vision statement where we say, this is who we are believing God is calling us to be. This is the work that he's calling us to. And then, specifically this morning, as we think about, well, what does that mean for how I relate to the other people in the church? We have this membership covenant. And we have here six promises that we make to one another, to gather together, to pray, to care, to give, to serve, and to submit. And we want to say, this is what it looks like to be a member here at Hillview. Now, important to share a couple of caveats about the membership covenant. First of all, this is not perfect, okay? This is one of the most controversial issues in churches. There's no two ways about it. Churches, one of the reasons why there's so many denominations around the world is because churches have different opinions on what it means to be a member in the body of Christ and how to speak about that. So there are lots of churches who would not speak in this way. They wouldn't have a membership covenant. They wouldn't even speak of a membership. But there are awesome churches who are doing the work of Jesus, being his hands and feet in Aberdeen. So I just celebrate those other bodies of Christ, the local fellowships, who don't think of it the same way we do. So it's not perfect at all. Secondly, it's important to say these are not entrance requirements for Hillview. We said that last week when Carol and Phil were being welcomed, and we said, you know, it's not that they've done all these six things perfectly, but these are promises that we see in the scriptures, which we hope to aspire to together, that we together could encourage one another in. The other caveat is to say, this is not a perfect summary, nor is it an exhaustive list. All of these are extracted from different parts of the New Testament as it speaks about what it means to be the people of Christ together. And what we've tried to do in these six promises is provide a reasonable level of detail. enough that you can hold on to these six things. And also, I think these are perhaps some of the most foundational and fundamental realities of what it means to be the people of God together. That's what we hope they are. And that's why we've summarized the whole New Testament's teaching. There's some like 59, I think, one another statements. And we've boiled them down to these six that we can hold on to together as a church. And what I want to do this morning in the time that we have left is just look at each one of these one at a time just to see where do we get these from? Now, these six promises are not based on any one verse from the Bible. Be very wary of any church that bases its entire membership policy on one verse of the Bible. That's how you get snake handling churches, right? That's dangerous. We don't want to just be about one verse in the New Testament. We want to try and look across the whole of the New Testament. So we're going to jump around different parts of the scriptures this morning. So I'll read it, and then we'll jump in at the first point. It says there, church membership is about relationship with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. At Hillview, we believe that this is a precious and beautiful reality, not just a name on a list. To that end, our understanding of membership is rooted in these following commitments that we make to one another. First of all, gather. We will make it a priority to gather together. This goes deeper than just Sundays. We'll endeavor to open our lives and be available to each other. This first point is pretty simple. If you want to be a part of Hillview, you actually have to choose to be a part of Hillview. You have to turn up. You have to gather together. In order to know the blessings of what it means to be part of the body of Christ, you need to actually drive to the church or walk to the church, or you need to actually open your home to the other people in the church. You need to get the membership directory, which is also there, and ask, have I had anyone from this list round for dinner in the last little while? And you need to make conscious decisions to gather, to make time and to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that sounds easy, of course, but we know it's not easy. Why? Because life is busy. I know that for all of us here in different ways, life is busy. There's so much going on that it is not easy to make a priority to gather together as the people of God. There are work commitments. There are family needs. There are study commitments. And there's the importance of leisure and rest. You know, and that looks differently for all of us. Some of us love to get out on the golf course. Some of us love to enjoy a box set with our friends or our spouse or our family. Some of us love to go bowling together or just go for a walk on the hills or whatever it might be. There are lots of pressures on our time, but I want to encourage us to think, are we making this a priority? As we think about our lives, as you look at your diary, are you making it a priority to gather together with your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's important that we make priorities of work and family and all the rest of it, but church should also be part of that consideration. Again, this is all over the New Testament. We see this time and time again. I just mentioned Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus ascends into heaven. What do you think it would have been tempting for the disciples at that point to do? To scatter, right? To get back to their businesses, get back to their own little individual family units. But what is it they do? They gather together. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 1. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They get together and they know they need to pray. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. And the Holy Spirit falls, and then we get these wonderful verses in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 46. And we'll just read two of those verses. Let's read verse 44. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And then in some of the New Testament letters, Paul regularly commends those who are opening their homes for the church to meet in. He says this is important. He commends them in Christ for doing that. And then one of the clearest verses on this in the New Testament is in Hebrews 10. I alluded to it last week in my sermon, but Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25 says this, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So don't give up, Hillview. Don't give up the practice of meeting together, but get together and encourage one another in Christ. And here's a challenge, right? When we get together, how often are the scriptures coming up in our conversation? How easy do we find it to pray for one another, to encourage one another in the Lord? Opening our home is great, but if we just do it as we would with anyone else in this world, then there's something not right about that. We should be, Jesus should be at the center of our relationships. So can I encourage us to gather together? It's important that we do that. Life is busy week to week, but what's driving your schedule just now? Does the church even get a look in into that? Are you making it a priority to gather together? Practically, what does this look like? Could you invite someone around for dinner in the next 2 or 3 weeks? This afternoon, could you go home and chat through what that would look like? Could you arrange to have a coffee with someone? Could you agree to be here next Sunday morning at 10 a.m.? Can you make it to the Wednesday morning prayer meeting? I know not everyone can. Can you ask about being part of a small group if you're not in one? Can you gather? Can you make it a priority to gather together? That's the first thing. Second thing says this, we will pray. We will embrace the privilege of bringing our prayers individually and together before our Father in heaven in the knowledge that he only gives good gifts to his children. You see, one of the things that we're trying to get at in some of the ways that we've written some of these things is that these are commands on one hand. Every one of these membership covenant is a must. These are things that we're commanded to do in the New Testament. But we don't want to see it like that, do we? We're trying to encourage one another to see these things as a great blessing. That we know that we can come before our Father in heaven, who only gives good gifts to his children, and we can pray for one another. This is part of what it means to be part of the family of Hillview Community Church. Yes, we must pray. Jesus commanded that we pray. Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus himself prayed. One of the most remarkable verses in prayer is on Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, where it says that Jesus himself prayed. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And Jesus was heard because of his reverence. Friends, if Jesus himself knew that he needed to cry before the Father with a reverent heart, with loud cries and supplications, how much more do we know that we must do this? It's important that we do that. We've talked about the early church devoting themselves to prayer. There are so many other examples. Acts chapter 12, do you remember Peter is rescued from prison? And what he goes back to the home of the church family there. And what does he find them doing? They're praying. Why do you think he was released from prison, right? Because they're praying for his release. In James, we're told, if we're sick, then ask people to pray. Specifically, call on the elders to come and pray with you. In Thessalonians, we're told to pray continually. Yes, prayer is a must for God's people, but yes, it's also an incredible blessing. We're to address God as our Father. Jesus made it clear that God only has good for us when we pray to him, that we're to be like little children who know that our Father in heaven only has good gifts for us. Revelation chapter 5 talks of the prayers of the saints as being golden bowls filled with incense that rise as a fragrant aroma into the heavenlies. So it's a blessing to pray, and it's a blessing to be prayed for. Many of us know of this blessing in the church. Have known what it means when people say, I'll pray for you, that they mean it. We have one person in our small group who I won't name. I'll speak to her later about it. But she encourages me so much because she's so quick to ask for prayer. And she knows the blessing that it is for the small group to really be engaging in prayer and the issues that she has laid before us. It's a wonderful thing to know that we can stand with one another with reverence in our hearts and cry out to God with loud cries and supplications to him who hears us. Will you pray? This is what it means to be part of Hillview Community Church. Could you be part of a prayer triplet? Tempted to reword it. You could be part of a prayer triplet. I mean, could you get two other guys or girls, depending on who you are, and say once a month, we're going to meet. If it needs to be at 6 in the morning till 7:30, if it needs to be late at night for an hour, we're going to get together, we're going to pray together. Could you join a prayer triplet? Could you come here next Sunday morning? And can you be encouraged in other ways to pray? One or two have said to me recently, I don't like that the only corporate prayer meeting in this church is a Wednesday morning. That's a great nag to get as a pastor. Now, we need to work through it. It's tricky sometimes to figure out, okay, when else are we going to do it and all the rest of it. But how can we be praying together as a church? Gather, pray, to bring our prayers before the Father in heaven. Care. We will love one another, weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. We will put others' needs before our own. So one example of this is just 2 days ago, I received the email from Arlene, which I'm sure many of you received, sent via takethemameal.com, which apparently is an awesome little web thing for organizing meals for people, asking for meals for Leah McCauley and Leah Wolfram in light of their new additions in their family. Now, luckily for them, I won't be the one doing the cooking. So I did not respond to that email, though I'm glad to be kept in the loop. But I'm sure those meals will come. And that is one aspect of what it means to care for one another. Another aspect is I saw some brilliant pictures. I wasn't able to be there that day, but saw some brilliant pictures of some men around Irene Humber's garden the other week with mallets and what do you call the big heavy thing? Sledgehammers, yeah, men with sledgehammers. You see, it's a blessing. It's not just a must, it's a blessing. Men love holding sledgehammers. And they were there with sledgehammers to knock out this little pond that Irene had in her garden that she needed help with. She needed help, and people were there to care for her. So we're called to care for each other. And again, sometimes one of the testimonies I hear is just how helped folk have been from the sense of love and care in this church family. Equally, I know that there are some here among us this morning who do not feel so well cared for, who are finding it difficult right now, as I encourage us all to gather, pray, and to care, finding it difficult not to ask, okay, how can I be caring for others, but are hearing voices rise up of disappointment and hurt because they've not felt cared for. How can we just acknowledge that truth together this morning as the family of God and say, how can we more and more be caring for each other? I like watching films, and in a lot of films, there comes a crisis point where, like, the hero of the film or the main character of the film just is completely done for. Perhaps their family have left them, or they're alone, or they've gotten lost, or whatever it means. But some key crisis point, and they find themselves deep, deep in struggle. And you know what? I often think in those moments watching films like that, how do folk cope without the church? How do folk cope without the church? I know that if something horrific was to happen in my family, if my whole world was to fall apart, in whatever way that looks like, family, home, possessions, ministry, sin, if my whole life was to fall apart in some way or another, I know that there would be people here from this church family who would not give up on me, who would be there for me. And you know what? I think actually for every member of this church, if that happened, maybe we could do better week in, week out. But I believe that this church, for those who identify this as their church family, if their world crumbled around about them, this church would gather around, would be there, would not give up on them, would be the love and the presence of Christ to them and for them in that space. This is a blessing to know that we can care for one another. And in that little spiel under there, these are all New Testament phrases. We will love one another. Jesus said to do that in John chapter 13. He commanded us to love one another. As I have loved you, so go and love one another. We will rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Romans 12:15. We will, as Philippians 2 verse 3 says, we will count one others in humility as better than ourselves, as more significant. These are just a few of the amazing commands that we have in the scriptures to care for each other. So, yes, come and speak to us. If you feel completely uncared for, we need to work at that. But also ask yourself this morning, who are you caring for? Who are you caring for? It's what it means to be part of this family, giving and receiving the care of God. Gather, pray, care, give. God has given us so much, so we will be a generous people with time, with abilities, with finance. We will give to God through the life of this church. Now, some of these you think, really? Is this a blessing? This has got to be a must, surely, right? Let me read to you some awesome words from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to the way they speak about giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-4. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, you expect that he's about to speak about in their affliction, oh, look what people gave to them. That's not what he's talking about. In their affliction, they're doing something. In their severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You see the way they speak about giving? Talks of abundance of joy, extreme poverty that can overflow in a wealth of generosity. By their own free will, they're begging earnestly for this favor. And how do they describe this act? It says there in verse 1, right? We want you to know about the what? The charity that they have, or the good charity that they have, or the inherent goodness of the people giving, or the details. We want you to know about the details of how much we raise. That's not what they're talking about here. They're talking about the grace of God. At the center of their giving is an understanding of the grace of God. That's why we speak about being grace-centered. This is what it looks like in giving. It's a people who understand, God, you've given me so much. How could I not then respond and let this be an overflow to the people of Hillview Community Church, and indeed the broader community. These people gave gladly, eagerly, lavishly, and in that they knew that this was an expression of the grace of God in his church. Do you feel that? Do you have a sense that when you're giving, you're being part of the gospel of grace? You're sharing the grace of God. So yes, there's a must. Yes, we are commanded to give. But blessing has to be the dominant factor here, especially as we look upon the New Testament, okay? There's a lot of, again, debate about, okay, just tell me how much I need to give, Martin. Well, I'm sorry, the New Testament doesn't work like that, right? In the Old Testament, there are some different discussions about percentages and things like that, and talks about the tithe, and it talks about lots of other offerings. Some people have communicated that if you take all the different tithes into account in the Old Testament, it was more like 22% of what they received in, they gave out rather than 10%. But truthfully, the New Testament doesn't say anything about tithing apart from when Jesus was criticizing the religious leaders for bringing up tithing all the time. So the New Testament has a very different approach for us. What the New Testament has is some principles, and there's a sermon online about this. We probably will look at this again, but here are some principles that the New Testament has on giving. You can jot these down and ask yourself, am I participating in this blessing of giving here at Hillview? Here's some principles. Nothing we have is ours. Nothing we have is ours. It's all a gift from God. Yes, you may have earned it, but who gave you the ability, the social context, and everything left to get that money in your bank account? Nothing we have belongs to us. It's a gift from God. That's one principle. Next thing is that our giving should be proportional to our income in some way. So every year, many of us perhaps are knocking on the door wondering what our salary increase might be. Well, your giving should be reviewed in a similar way. Do you review your giving every year? Your giving should be in some way proportional to your income. Next principle, your giving should be consistent. There should be a regularity. And also, in addition to that, there should be spontaneous gifts. Are you seeing that in your life? Your giving should be two other principles. It should be sacrificial. Are you sacrificing anything as you give? And your giving should be cheerful. Are you cheerful as you give to this church, as you look at your bank statement, you see that standing order coming out every month to Hillview Community Church. Or as you bring forward your gifts here, as you, the plate passes by, are you cheerful? Some churches get this right? I mean, some churches make a big song and dance, literally, of giving the offering and do it with celebration and with joy because they know that God loves a what? A cheerful giver. So this is a blessing to give. And again, it flows out into every area of our lives. One little practical one that comes to mind often for me. You know, if you go out to a restaurant and you pray before your meal, try and be generous with the tip. Seriously. Can we be generous people? Can this be a natural overflow from our hearts? Gather, pray, care, give, serve. God has given each of us a unique role to play in his church. We will seek to find out what that is, and we'll join in his work with joy and gratitude. We've looked in the past at how we're all called to, in a sense, full-time ministry. Ephesians 4 talks of, you know, pastors and leaders equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So tomorrow, as you drive to work or to school or whatever it is where you spend most of your life, you're participating in the ministry of God in that place. And we can see that he's called us all to participate in different ways. That's what this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. Let's read some verses from verse that we didn't read before, from verse 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 14. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We all participate in the church of Christ in different ways. We're not all hands, we're not all feet, but we all have a part to play. We all have a part to play, and that's, yes, tomorrow as we scatter from here, and yes, it's as we gather in the different ministries that we have. We talked about one earlier, right? I'll just underline what Glenn said. They really are desperate for help in Creche and Children's Church. And there are some people who are almost never getting into these services because they're out serving. And so if you can help with that, then please come and speak to one of the other Children's Church leaders and begin to process that through all the appropriate steps that we want to take as we care well for our kids. But I just want to ask you, are you seeing this worked out in your life? Do you have a way that you are plugged in, that you're serving, that you're participating in the life of the church? Some of you are doing too much. Some of you are struggling to keep your head above water in life because you're too busy. Perhaps some of you are not doing enough, not interested in participating in that. Perhaps some of you have a heart to serve, but you know you're in the wrong place. But for all of us, are we able to say that we have a heart to serve? And again, what a blessing there is in this. If you've been around the church the week of Polar Explorers, just the buzz of brothers and sisters giving up time and working well together. It's so encouraging. And what better way, by the way, if you feel you don't know anyone in this church, what better way to get to know brothers and sisters in Christ than to join a rota? Just join a rota and serve in some way, the welcome team or the coffee rota or whatever, creche or children's church. Are you serving in this church? And then lastly, submit. We will submit to God and the scriptures as the elders do likewise. We will respect their leadership. What that's getting at there is, if the elders aren't willing to submit to God and the scriptures, then you shouldn't submit to them, okay? So if you see regular patterns that you just think the elders are way off, then you shouldn't submit to our leadership. We'll come back to why you should. As brothers and sisters, we will submit to one another in love. Now again, this one maybe you think, surely this one's a must. There's no blessing in this, is there? How can this be a blessing to submit? Well, listen to this from Luke 12:42. Jesus said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Jesus submitted. Mark 8:34, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's what submission is, denying yourself. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the what set before him? The joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Why does this feel like a must? It can feel like a must because of our selfishness, right? I know that feeling. I don't like it, okay? I'll give you an example. Tuesday night we had our elders meeting, and there had been something that I was keen for us to do as an eldership and as a church. And you know what? It didn't go like I was hoping it would, right? And I felt the sting, and I'll be honest, I wrestled with, what should I do here? Should I try and push this through? I thought I was the pastor of the church, you know, and I began to wrestle with some of these things. Why? Because I'm self-centered and because I'm prideful and arrogant, right? So then you're faced with a question. Well, what am I going to do with that? And I like to hope with grace and with joy, I submitted to what the other guys felt because you know what? They're godlier and wiser than me collectively. And I lay it before them and we'll come back to it at some point. But the point of what I'm saying is it's not easy. It doesn't feel like a joyful thing to begin with. It feels like a difficult thing. And I know that. But we have to acknowledge that sinful desire to put ourselves before others, and we have to listen to what the Bible says and act like Jesus. Because friends, there is great beauty in submission. There is great blessing in submission. Can you see in your mind's eye the following picture, right? Of brothers and sisters filled by the Spirit of God, who in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about submitting to one another out of reverence of Christ. And it's right before that little phrase that it says, be filled with the Spirit. So this is an act of, we're filled with the Spirit. And one of the outflowings of being filled with the Spirit of God is that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So imagine the picture of a Spirit-filled people preferring the needs of our brothers and sisters. All those same people together, including the elders themselves, submitting, as Hebrews 13:17 says to do, submitting to the elders who themselves are submitting themselves to God's word and the guiding of the Spirit of God. And that church together regularly, constantly, consistently coming and seeking God in the scriptures, day by day on their own, together in prayer triplets and in small groups, and weekly at least as we gather together on a Sunday saying, God, what is it that you desire of us? We're not here just for ourselves. We're submitting ourselves to the scriptures and joyfully surrendering in humble adoration to the God who himself is marked in his very character by humility and submission. The Father's giving of the Son and the promised Holy Spirit, the Son's obedience and self-sacrificial love, the Spirit who glorifies the Son. Do you begin to see this beautiful picture of this community of faith? No one in the fellowship just demanding what they want, but all submitting to one another before God and to God, who himself has shown us what it means to submit and to surrender his own rights, who came not to be served, but to serve. That shouldn't feel like a must. That should feel like something that we're chasing after. If we can pray for the grace of God to put aside our own desires and our own prideful inclinations. Gather, pray, care, give, serve, submit. I want to say clearly this morning, you don't have to be part of Hillview Community Church to be part of the body of Christ. If you love Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to him, then you are part of the universal body of Christ. My question simply is this morning, does that have any practical, tangible outworking in your life? Do you identify with a local church? Are you finding a way to put into practice the New Testament teaching on what it means to be the people of God? If you know you're a believer and you're not yet a member of this church, and you know that this is your gang, this is where you're coming, you're not seeking out other churches. And by the way, if you are, I'll help you in that. I know Hillview's not for everyone. And I would gladly point you to other brilliant churches in the local area, in town, that it's going to be better for you. I just don't care about building anything in Hillview. What I do care about is the people of God finding a place to do these things to the glory of God, to be part of his body, serving him and doing his work until he comes again. Finish the thought I had. If you're a believer and you know this is your church, I just encourage you to join as a member. You can join quickly. You can leave really quickly if you're only going to be here for 18 months. Come and commit and be part of this church fellowship. My next closing challenge is just to the members of this church. Is this what you see in your life as you think about being a member of the church? Maybe just take this week and just pray over it. What one area are you stumbling over? What are you struggling with? What do you feel that it is difficult and the way Hillview is set up to fulfill from this? In reality, has your membership become nothing more than a name on a list? Are we participating in the family of God the way that we should be? The church, brothers and sisters, is a beautiful, incredible thing. The body of Christ here on earth. It's not for us. It's for God. It's for the local area. That was another reflection from our prayer time this morning. It was prayed in the pre-service meeting, and Glenn prayed it as well, that the church would be of service to the people in need in Shoreham. If something like that was to happen in North Deeside Road, do you think people would come to Hillview as a natural point of connect so that we can help and be of assistance? That's surely what it means to be the body of Christ, right? To be his hands and his feet. So it's not for us. This message is about what does it mean for us to relate together. But lest we think that that's the end goal, it's not the end goal. It's not the end goal. The end goal is for us to together be the body of Christ that goes out and does Jesus' work. And I pray that we would know the blessing of God as we participate in life together in his church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus, to this earth. Thank you that when he ascended into heaven, you sent the Holy Spirit to empower every single one of us. Thank you that every single person who loves you is called by you and has been given a gift to serve you. And thank you so much that we're not called to do that in isolation. We're not called just to figure out ourselves. We're called to function together as the body of Christ. Father, we just pray for your forgiveness as a church. We know there are lots of ways that we have sinned against you and against one another. So please forgive us. And we pray for your help. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to see the beautiful picture of what you're calling us to be as the church. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to us and guide us and help us as we think about the areas that maybe we need to make some changes in our lives as we think about what it means to be part of the church family here. And we do pray, God, that we would go from this place, figuratively speaking, and we would scatter and we would be your hands and your feet. We would do the work of Christ for the glory of your Son, and for the upbuilding and the inbringing of his kingdom. Would we be part of that prayer which says, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, we pray.